Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful that we have such a God who never takes record or keeps record of our sins. For if you did, Lord, no one will stand before you. So you do deal with us graciously so that your name will be revered amongst men. For this, Father, we consider ourselves one of the most blessed that you have chosen us to be a part of your eternal kingdom. Not only have you chosen us, you've also left us on this planet to fulfill your purpose and plan. So as we gather this morning, we recognize that the way we begin to fulfill your plan is to know your will that you have so graciously given us in written form, preserved over several thousands of years, so that we can have your thinking in writing. So by studying them, we will know precisely how to act, how to function in a way to bring glory and honor to you. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we now pray that the God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable our souls to hear and perceive the truth that you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with the issue of divorce and marriage. One of the things that we need to be reminded is no one should think that this does not concern him or her, because you have the obligation to help those, as we're going to mention later on, those who may be having problem in this area. You have to have the truth in order to be of help to anyone. Furthermore, this study also should make us recognize what a serious thing marriage is. Don't be confused with how trifling it is today in our society. This is a very, very serious undertaking from God. It is not something to be entered lightly. Now, I am also particularly talking to the young people who have not yet got into the wave of marriage. Don't think what you see on TV is a reality. All of those are make-believe. The reality is that when you get into marriage, you'll find all difficulties you never imagined. Your hormones didn't prepare you for them. But we are doing so through the Word of God. So as we begin our study, I would like you, if you're young and particularly haven't been married yet, that you focus and understand what's going on in this studies that we've been dealing with. That will spare you a lot of headache that lies ahead. So we'll continue with the Apostle Paul's teaching with regarding the valid and invalid grounds for divorce and remarriage. We move this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through, verse, I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 10 through 16. That will be the main passage of our study this morning. That will be our focus, and that's what we'll be studying all today and sometime next week too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Then eventually we'll add verse 39 and 40 so on. But in any way, the Apostle Paul, writing under the Holy Spirit, had described the marital obligations of husbands and wives. He taught the sexual obligations in verses 1 through 5, and the marital obligation in material sense in verses 32 through 35, as we have already considered. Definitely, these two obligations are important components of his teaching regarding marriage. Now, one of his reasons for teaching these obligations, sexual obligation and material obligation, is to remind Christians that marriage requires a sense of obligation and commitment to please each other. There has to be a sense of obligation. You must see yourself as obligated to please your spouse. You also must have the commitment to do so, to please each other. So that's what the apostle is doing in these teachings. But he also taught this to justify his encouragement for those who are single to remain in that state under a crisis situation. For in time of crisis, it is difficult to carry out those obligations and be fully devoted to the Lord, to the service of the Lord. However, it seems that the apostle's background was in his mind as a thought of these obligations. As a rabbi, he would have known that failure to meet sexual and material obligations constitute valid grounds for divorce, as understood among the Jews of the first century. Now, as a thought on sexual, or what rabbis describe as emotional obligation of marriage, his next teaching was then on the subject of divorce. So it will seem that the apostle was thinking of valid grounds of divorce when he wrote the instruction that we are now about to consider in 1 Corinthians 7 verses 10 through 16. You notice he wasn't dealing with them sequentially. That is why we have to jump around verse 1 through 5, and then we jump to verse 32 and 35 to bring it together so that it can flow to us, so to say. But here we come now to verse 10. It reads, "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this. I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever lives, let him do so. A believer and a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now, this passage is concerned with valid and invalid grounds for divorce and remarriage. It is the apostle's teaching that desertion is not a valid means of divorce, and therefore such divorce is invalid. Similarly, the spiritual status of a willing spouse in marriage is not a valid ground for divorce. But the spiritual status of an unwilling spouse is valid ground of divorce only if the believer or the unbeliever initiates it. Now notice what we're going to be saying. It sounds like it's conflicting, but it's not. In other words, we just say that the spiritual status is not a ground. Then we turn around and say it is. So that sounds like a contradiction, no? But the key difference is if the unbeliever initiates it. Now this is why, if you're a very careful believer. You're really very, very careful when it comes to dealing with many parts of the scripture. By that I mean, there are times one thing will be absolutely right, the next time it won't be. So it is to determine what conditions and context that will allow those things to go on. But those who are so rigid, they just take that one view and they say, that's it, every other condition. But you just say, what we're going to see here doesn't bear that out. Therefore then, our exposition of this passage will be concerned with proving these invalid and valid grounds for divorce. Of course, in our exposition, it is important to recognize that the apostle was writing to Gentile Christians who have different understanding of divorce or divorce procedure than the Jews, who base their grounds of divorce from the interpretation of the law as given by the rabbis, the interpretation of the scriptures as given by their rabbis. So in any case, the apostle taught that desertion is not a valid reason or a valid means for divorce. This again, look at verses 10 and 11. He says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now the first thing that we have to address concerns the apostle's assertion about the command he issued in this passage, as indicated in the expression, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Now what does the apostle mean when he said he was not the one that issued the command, by the Lord? And he means that the command he gives, that he's giving us here, is directly from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's really all he means. He merely transmitted here to the Corinthians the Lord's commands regarding divorce. Now we give you this interpretation based on the fact that the instruction the apostle gave regarding divorce is identical to the teaching of Jesus Christ about this matter during his earthly ministry. When the apostle instructs, a wife must not separate from her husband in verse 10, and a husband must not divorce his wife in verse 12, he actually expanded the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ about the permanency of marriage and the avoidance of divorce. In other words, like I explained to you at the beginning, one of the things is to get each and every one of us here to understand the seriousness of marriage. It is something that is of a permanent nature. That's God's design. Every other thing is. So this is to keep reminding us. Again, I keep going to those who are still not yet jumped the hoop, to be careful, because you should not enter into this institution of God lightly. It is a very serious undertaking that requires serious sense of obligation and commitment. So what we are dealing with is the apostle expanding what Jesus Christ taught. You remember that our Lord had issued a command that married people should endeavor not to break that marriage in Mark chapter 10 verse 9. Now we have studied this passage in detail, but we're just going back looking at this thing so that you keep remembering it. And somebody told me an interesting story last night in a conversation that proves the point. There's an evangelist that goes around, and he's well known, I guess. And somebody had met him. I was telling him about someone who's about to die, that the doctor has given about 3 weeks to die. And he said, well, let go and, you know, give him the gospel, because the guy wasn't sure where he's going if he died. So when he went there, he kept, you know, preaching, giving him various, taking him through many passages. So he read him again. Took him to John 3:16, and they read it several times. And finally, the evangelist said, well, let's just read this one more time. He said, but we just read it. He said, don't worry, let's just read it again. They said, according to the evangelist, in the middle, it dawned on him what John 3:16 said, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, or born son, so that he will have eternal life. And he just shouted, I am saved. Just in the middle. And he asked the evangelist, have you ever read this verse? This is my point. He forgot he's read it several times. And that is what my point has been in this congregation. That we can read these passages 20 times and they don't mean a thing to you. Until the day the Holy Spirit decides and you see it. You say, we've never read this before. Anyway. So you get my point. So even though we've read Mark 10:9 before, let's go back to it. He said, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, as we have previously noted, the word separate in Mark 10:9 is translated from a Greek verb that means certainly to separate, to isolate one from another. But the word also means to separate by departing from someone. Now, this latter meaning of departing from someone carries with it the sense of divorce. It is the same Greek word that the Apostle Paul used here in 1 Corinthians 7:10. Now, since the Greek word has also the sense of divorce, then the instruction of verse 10, when it says, a wife must not separate from her husband, may be rendered this way. A wife should not divorce a husband, which is the same instruction of Jesus Christ regarding divorce. So in any event, to the recipients of this epistle, the Greek word rendered separate will remind them of the Greco-Roman divorce by separation. Remember during the introduction that among the Greco-Roman world, a woman can just walk away, don't tell her husband nothing, and that's it. Don't say any other thing. So that was an accepted thing for them. So separation to them will not be the same though as a modern concept of separation between a wife and a husband, or the Jewish separation, which again is not a divorce, but the Greco-Roman word that was a divorce. Now to them, again, this separation was a form of divorce, and such divorce gives them the right to remarriage. Now, by the way, the word divorce in 1 Corinthians 7:11, chapter 7, verse 11 of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that in our passage means to dismiss or release someone from a place or one's presence. Hence, to dismiss, to leave. It is for this reason that some English versions use the word leave or send away in their translation. However, in a legal sense, the word means to divorce. So the meaning of the word here is not different from the Greek verb translated to separate in verse 10. So some try to say that's different, but it's not. For in the Greco-Roman world or society, it was not uncommon for a man to dismiss a wife from his house in the sense of divorcing her. Now, the same could be said of a woman. If she is the one who has a house where both the husband and she live, if she wanted to divorce the husband, she would simply ask him to leave. And once that happens, divorce has taken place. Now it is then our assertion that the apostle expanded the teaching of our Lord here. Or we could say that he applied the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ to Gentile Christians with a different background, culture. Now Jesus had forbidden divorce for any reason or any matter type of divorce. that we have studied. Look again in Matthew 5:32. Matthew 5:32. It says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Now see, the Corinthians were used to the kind of divorce by separation. In other words, just get up and go. Which is equivalent to the divorce for any reason that Jesus condemned. Recall in our introduction and so on, your man comes in, food is done, he said, "Well, I'm through. I'm out." Okay, Christ said, "No, that's not a good reason." So in other words, a woman or a man can divorce the spouse by desertion for any reason. That's among the Greco-Roman world. In other words, among the Greeks and the Romans. Now, this kind of divorce, again, fits well into the teaching of our Lord. So, the apostle is saying to the Corinthians that such divorce as a practice was invalid according to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, again, according to the practices of the Greco-Roman world, divorce by desertion or separation was valid. But the apostle says to them that according to the Lord's teaching, that such a divorce was invalid. Now, a side application of what the apostle says here is that we as believers should recognize how our culture does certain things, or that certain things they do will not mean that they are correct, or that they are in agreement with the word of God. We have to remember that. So in any event, we know that the apostle was applying the teaching of the law to the Corinthians because of the additional instruction the apostle gave to them. See, our Lord did not directly state that a person who divorced for any matter cause, as understood by the Jews of that time, should remain unmarried or be reconciled to the spouse. But the apostle went a step further to explain that that should be the case. So he instructed the Corinthians to do precisely that in the first sentence of what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 11, where it says, "But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband." Now, two options are available in this, in the instruction the apostle gave here. A first option, it's an action that a wife who divorces her husband should take on her own, which is to remain unmarried, as in the command, "She must," not may, "she must remain unmarried." Now again, as we continue with this study, it's one of the things that you have to recognize is we are not dealing with things that are hypothetical. We're dealing with truth. And that is to say, you have to decide whether you want to do what God says or you don't. That's just a choice that you face. But you must know what it is so that when you reject it, you know what you're rejecting. So he says she must remain unmarried. That's the requirement. If this believing lady is going to be a serious believer, one who is obedient to God and to his word, that means she must remain unmarried. Now, this command, of course, will not make sense if separation was understood in our modern concept. Because you see, there are some scholars who say, well, this is, you know, like talking about separation. Well, this whole command would not make sense if they were just merely separated in the normal concept that we have it today. Furthermore, if separation was not divorce that entitled a person to remarriage, then the command also would have been needless. Why would we tell a person who is separated and doesn't no need to remarry? Be single. Don't do anything, don't marry. Then that means this desertion or separation is a way of divorce accepted in the Greco-Roman world. Now, as it is though, the command of the apostle will slow things down for the wife who has divorced the husband according to the practice of Greco-Roman world, in that she will not jump into another marriage but to seek reconciliation with the husband. There is more. This instruction of the apostle has an important application concerning those whose remarriage falls into the category of those that Jesus said were involved in adultery because their divorce was invalid. We say this because the instruction in this passage is addressed to those who are still married and not those who have married but are divorced. We are certain that the instruction is to those in marital status, since the word married in the phrase "to the married" of verse 10 actually is a perfect participle in the Greek. Now, the perfect tense here indicates that those who are addressed had been married and were still married at the time the apostle's epistle was delivered to the Corinthians. However, it is possible that those addressed were contemplating divorce, but they are still married. So this notwithstanding, the fact remains that the instruction is directed to those who were married or were in a married state, so that nothing is said here about those who are not divorced, contrary to what the Bible teaches. In other words, we do not have instruction of what those who are involved in invalid divorce should do once they recognize that their marriage was invalid. It didn't say what they would do. Now again, you recall, our Lord merely defined the state of such a person as being adulterous when he taught in that passage that we just recently cited in Matthew 5:32 that we just looked at a few minutes ago, where he says, except for adultery, then the person who marries or who is married is all in adultery. That's an adulterous situation. So our Lord did not address what the person who has become, who because of invalid divorce is now adulterous or an adulterer, should he do? Didn't say anything about it in this teaching when he thought about it. Now, he probably did not address the matter because there was not a concern of the debate, at least it wasn't really the concern of that debate, with regard to the any matter cause divorce of the first century. That could be one reason he didn't even address it. Or it may be that the approach the rabbis advocated for a person who married an individual that was illegally divorced might be the correct approach. So we're saying he didn't address it because that wasn't the issue, or maybe because he recognized that what the rabbis thought about it was valid. Now, see, according to the rabbis, when a woman remarried after an illegal divorce, she was to leave the present husband and also should not return to the first husband. Hence, she is to remain single all of her life. Now, you see, this is one of those things why, if you're still young, listen carefully what the Lord is saying. Because if you are going to be an obedient Christian, then it requires that if you ever get yourself saying that you divorce and it is a valid divorce, you cannot remarry. See, that's the issue. If it's an invalid divorce, you can never remarry. And if you did, all your life will be an adulterer or an adulteress. That's the argument. And that's why it is important that those who are still in that state, not yet in marriage status, should pay attention and understand that it is a very serious undertaking. Now, of course, when the rabbis taught or gave their teaching, their teaching was based, of course, on the application of Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 that we studied in the past. The application appears to be the situation that the Lord endorsed, since he never discussed it. First, though, one has to be cautious with what we call an argument from silence. In other words, because he didn't say anything about it, and we say that means he acquiesced or he agreed with. We have to be very careful with this kind of argument. But here, though, we believe that Jesus, although he did not directly endorse the position of the rabbi, he accepted it to be correct. We say this because the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, instructs that a person who is divorced on wrong reason should remain single. Now, it will seem that a person who was involved in illegal divorce and subsequent remarriage, in order not to be classified as an adulterer or adulteress, should remain single. Now, in the past, following some other scholars as well, or teachers, I also thought that no matter what the marriage failure was before salvation, then at salvation, the failure is taken care of. That's what I explained. And that's the popular teaching of the what we call the Orthodox teaching when it comes to this whole area. Now, this is true, but it's an incomplete picture. It doesn't present us a complete picture. By this I mean that if a person's marriage falls into the case the Lord taught as being adulterous, then the only way that forgiveness is realized is if the person disassociates himself or herself from the adulterous condition. For you see, if a person confesses his sin and continues in the same sin, then there's no complete forgiveness available to the individual. This is why people who take certain parts of the passage and turn it to a ritual are wrong. Forgiveness is not a ritual. I mean, some people say, well, I just done this. Or some people say, yeah, I use 1 John 1 9. And I'm, no, be very careful. It's not a ritual. There is a condition that although it's not mentioned by John, the scripture tells that there's a condition. Now, again, I realize the part of it is because many Christians have been brought up to say, well, you know, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us. That's what they teach. And then they turn around and say, all scriptures is given by God's inspiration. Now, you can have it both ways. See, if it's all part of God's word, then when you teach something in the New Testament, you better find a way to balance it with what is already in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. So it happened that forgiveness requires that we remove ourselves from the sin that we confessed, according to Proverbs 28 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. It reads, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. But it is the next thing. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now please note that it is not only confession that is required for a person to obtain mercy, but also there must be renouncement. Get away from it. See, the word renounce is translated from a Hebrew word, verb, that means to abandon. Hence, when we confess a given sin, it is expected that we forsake or walk away from that sin. See, this is why confession of sin is not, you know, somebody has given just a formula. If you do this, your sins are forgiven. It's not a formula. It's a requirement that has other conditions. So because of this passage that I've just read you, Proverbs 28:13, it is difficult to see how then a person could confess adulterous relationship and continues in it and think that he has been forgiven. So the first option implies that a believer whose divorce is wrong should remain single the rest of his or her life, unless of course she has never been remarried, and then subscribes to the second option, which we'll get to in a moment here. Now, what I have explained here sounds very difficult. But then, there is nothing in the scripture that allows me to say otherwise. And that's always our final test. It is not what I feel, it's not what you think, it's what does the scripture say. And I'm saying there is nothing in the scripture that says that when our Lord has taught this, that we can violate it. There's nothing that says it. So this is why when the apostles were hearing him teach on marriage, they said, if that is so, better remain single, not married. Because they recognize it's a very serious step. Now don't worry that we're making light of it. You know, a woman says, that's my fourth husband. And she just won a trophy. You know, she's just, you know, happy with, or easily, it's casual. Oh, well. And these days, they look at you almost as a dinosaur. If you've been married for 16 years with one man or one woman, you know, somebody say, that long to one man or one woman? And I say, it's supposed to be permanent. But this says, no. It's, you know, if I come in and I don't like it, I'll see you. Look for the next one. The Bible says otherwise. It is a permanent undertaking. So before you get into it, you be very careful. I know, you know, sometimes we listen, unless the Lord opens our eyes too, to see. And you know, those who are young, you listen to me, come this way, go that way. He don't compute, he's just saying something. Until many years down the road, you realize how truthful God is. Not me, God. All I'm doing is just explaining what he said explain. So, if any believer then is faced with this situation, then he has to make the decision whether he wants to please the Lord by doing what the Lord taught, or whether to please himself or herself. That's a question the person has to decide. But that's the first option. Remain single. A second option, that a woman who divorces her husband wrongly. Now we keep saying that word wrongly, invalid, because we have seen what's called an invalid divorce. So if the second option that a woman who divorces her husband wrongly, but still not yet remarry, should consider if she does not want to remain single the rest of her life, is reconciliation with the husband. Reconciliation with the husband. Now, I saw something over 30-something years ago when we first began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in that part of the world. Many who responded, and no one told them. Some of them have been separated from their husbands and wife for about 15-20 years, and then went back crawling to whatever way it was, and they all went back and reconciled after many 20-30 years of being separated. Didn't marry, but by knowing what the scripture says or reading the scripture, they decided that's the best thing to do. They went back. These were people who knew, who took the word of God serious. And so they did it. So you cannot say tomorrow, oh well, Lord, see, the reason I didn't do that, it was so difficult for me. Oh, what about 1, 2, 3? And many, many thousands, I'm sure, have done that. Because they had the truth and they had to bear what the Lord demands. But of course, this second option of reconciliation, in this case, the woman needs help to accomplish. In other words, the woman on her own could not necessarily bring about reconciliation. A third party or the husband is required for it to be accomplished. We say this because the expression "be reconciled" is passive in form in the Greek. Now the implication is that the woman is not the subject, but rather someone else is acting on her. Interestingly, the verb translated "reconcile" is used only 6 times by the Apostle Paul in the Greek New Testament. There is a Greek word katalasso. He uses it 6 times. Now, only twice did the apostle use it in the active voice. And even then, he used it in connection with God, because God can bring true reconciliation between himself and those who have offended him. This is one of the places where the apostle used it in the active voice, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This is what it is. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Hold on to that verse. That chapter. We'll go to the next verse in a few minutes. Second Corinthians 5:18 reads, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." But in the other 4 uses of the Greek verb katalasso, it is a passive form that is used where the subject is implied. Not stated directly, but implied. In our passage, the implied subject is the church or some other Christian, including the husband. Now that's implied. See, we Christians should make the effort to reconcile husbands and wives who are seeking to divorce each other or who have separated from each other. This is one of those reasons we Christians in this country, for most cases, not in all, our testimonies are wanting. the unbelieving world, they are laughing at us. Because, you know, I hear that every now and then. We say, well, marriage is between a husband, between a man and a woman, so that we don't destroy the marriage concept. And then they can't and say, well, but you are having all these divorces. Immediately, you see, even though what we're saying is true, you see how important we become. This is why the Church of Christ cannot get into things without cleaning itself up. That is to say, unless we live according to truth, we have no business telling somebody else anything. Otherwise, it becomes a farce. So they laugh at us when we say those kind of things. Because, you know, we Christians are not playing our roles. We have people in various congregations. And again, when I say these things, don't get me wrong. The more I study the scripture, the more I realize how far away we modern Christians are from the New Testament scriptures. We're so far away that I believe that if the Apostle Paul were to walk in here this morning, he probably wouldn't know what we're doing. Except, you know that we're teaching the word. He probably wouldn't recognize what the church is like. Because that's not what they worship like. In the sense, there was this cohesiveness in them. But today, you know, we're also stuck up with ourselves. I don't want you to get into my business. And that is why we are the way we are. We are so fragmented as Christians. Because we have got that concept. My privacy, protect it. And so, you're having trouble with your husband and with your wife. Private, keep it. The next time we hear it, you divorce in court. And then it's no longer private. So what should have happened is when that is happening in a local church, there should be the deacons, the pastor, the elderly women, the elderly men stepping in and try to reconcile this group. Better then, since we're so individualistic, contrary to the scripture, since we don't care too much about the Bible, or then we say we're Christians. Then when things start happening with us, we keep our mouth shut, pretend it's not happening, don't want to talk to anyone, I don't want to appear very weak. And that's a part of our arrogance. We're all weak. If you think you're not weak, you don't know what you're talking about, according to the scripture. We're all weak. We all need some help from a fellow believer, one form or the other. Sure, the Holy Spirit is given to you to empower you. But it's the same Holy Spirit that tells us we are supposed to bear each other's burden. Why did he tell us that? And then he just say, okay, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Don't even come, you know, we don't even need to come together. So this is the thing. The work of reconciliation is something the church has failed. And that is part of the reason the divorce rate is the highest among those who call themselves Christians. That's according to the statistics. How true they are, I don't know. But all you can do is, we live in a small town, just look around you. And you find out how many that you know have gone through it, what they call themselves. So, the apostle, the Holy Spirit of course says, well, when those things happen, we should step in and help. Again, like I'm saying, it's rather unfortunate that we have become engulfed in the world system, that we do not realize that it is our responsibility to try to reconcile believers who are having trouble with their marriages. That's our responsibility. And we have to do this as part of the function of a church. Reconciling. I know that, you know, I keep saying this, and that so many of us, these things are just always bouncing off of you because you have so hardened yourself with custom or a teaching that is not really based on scripture but based on the culture, then dressed in the scripture. In other words, an interpretation that is flavored by the culture instead of what the scripture says. But in any way, I believe that one of the reasons the apostle used the passive voice in 1 Corinthians 7:11 is so that you and I be involved in this ministry. But then as believers, we should recognize that we have been assigned to the ministry of reconciliation. Look at the next verse, where 2 Corinthians 5:19. The next verse says, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, now counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is 2 Corinthians 5:19. I say, hold on to, we'll go to the next verse. Anyway, so through this passage that I read, 2 Corinthians 5:19, is concerned with the preaching of the gospel message, so that those who are God's enemy will be reconciled to God by God himself through our preaching of the gospel. But that's not all, because if you know what the apostle was writing to the Corinthians, because in the next one he says to them, be reconciled to God. So the ministry of reconciliation is something that should extend to other human relationships, such as marriage. So the point is that the woman that has divorced her husband illegally, as the apostle instructs, needs help in order to be reconciled to her husband. Of course, she should be willing to be reconciled to the husband. Now, this instruction of the apostle to any Corinthian believing woman who has divorced her husband to remain unmarried or be reconciled runs contrary to the accepted practice of those under Greco-Roman culture with respect to marriage and divorce. For you see, once a woman divorces by separation, she was not required to remain single, or she was not required to be reconciled to the husband. She was expected to remarry. That's how they functioned. In fact, we mentioned previously, it was not only frowned at by the society for a divorced woman to remain single, but among the Romans, the law mandates she be remarried. So the apostles' teaching will produce a shockwave among the Corinthians, because it's taught them contrary to everything they have known. Now, if this was the situation of things in the Greco-Roman world, why would the apostle add this instruction of remaining single or being reconciled to one's husband? Why? It is because he correctly applied the teaching of the Lord to the instruction that obtains among the Greco-Roman society who allowed the divorce on any ground. Hence, we know that the apostle recognized that desertion was not a valid reason for divorce or a valid means of divorce. Hence, it is appropriate for the apostle to instruct the Corinthians and all Christians thereafter to avoid groundless divorce by carefully applying Jesus' teaching about invalid divorce to the divorce practice in Corinth and in the Church of Jesus Christ. The apostle's approach shows the importance of correctly applying biblical teaching to any given culture. We should apply the teaching of the scripture even when it runs counter to the practices of our culture. We are not to go with the flow in the culture, but to bring about a counter culture to a culture that is not grounded in God's word. So we should run counter to that culture, whatever it is that's contrary to God's word. So in any event, it should be clear then that the apostle has taught that desertion is not a valid means of divorce, because it falls into the category of divorce for any matter that Jesus condemned. That is his point. That here our Lord has condemned it. Since he's condemned it, and the Corinthians, being Greeks, so they were exposed to almost the same thing that the Jews were fighting about, any matter divorce. Any matter cause divorce. In other words, any reason you can divorce. And our Lord is trying to say, no, there's, you know, in that debate, not as the only ground, but in that particular debate, that it has to be adultery. Of course, we've seen the other two are valid, which is material neglect, sexual neglect. Both of those are grounds for divorce. But this be, those one will be valid. What we're dealing with is invalid. Anyone, any ground that's invalid. And of course, even though we mention those two, we also recognize that even though they are valid grounds, but you shouldn't use them to attempt to reconcile. In other words, if in your thinking as a believer, you want to do what God says, then you are not thinking about loopholes, as we're going to be talking a little more here. You're not looking about loopholes. You're thinking about doing what he says. And so in looking at doing what the Lord says, one of the things that you look into is, okay, marriage. It's a very serious undertaking. Therefore, I better think it that way. In other words, my goal should be to make my marriage work. That should be my goal. As a human being, that should occupy, you know, my thinking. Of course, you know, when I say this kind of thing, I don't mean you just go all day doing that, thinking about that. But really, what I'm saying is, if you recognize that that's your number one goal, you say, Naba, what will keep me from having a failed marriage? What will keep me to be sensitive to my wife or my husband? What will keep me obligated? And you say, well, my love for Jesus Christ. See, that's, so you go back. So in that case, instead of working on that marriage, you work on your spiritual life. Because the more you work on it, the more you go day in, day out, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If every moment of your life is affected by him, I don't care what you do. You know, sometimes, you know, I have some Christians get worried that they're not doing, you know, they're not pastors, they're not evangelists, they're not this, because they work in factory, they teach school and all that. I said, no. That's your mission field. You are a Christian there. Be one there. Once you have done that, the Lord is satisfied with you. He will reward you. So, while you're in that place, working, in your mind, you're asking yourself, everything I'm doing now, is it correct according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will he be pleased that I'm doing this? Will he be pleased that I'm saying this? So if you keep thinking that way, then what happens, it affects how you deal with your spouse. So that's why when during the introduction, we say, the first thing is not to work on the marriage. The first thing is to work on the soul, the spiritual. Deal with your soul. Because once your soul is right with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you think straight, but you have the power to execute your thinking. Now, you can have all these fancy dreams of what a wonderful way to make your husband please with you, or a husband want to make the wife please with him. Yeah, you can do all that. But if you don't have the power, you can do it. So that's why the power of the Spirit comes in. When the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, you're controlled by him, then you are able to deal with this issue of marriage and the problems that arise. Now, of course, the more you grow spiritually, those problems will reduce. Now, let me be very clear with this. What I mean by that is, if your focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, and your husband's focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, tell me, where is the friction coming from? Yeah, I know we are human. Yeah, but I'm human. Yeah, but you're a human with the Holy Spirit inside of you. So if both of you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, what is going to happen is you become very tolerant of each other. You become very tolerant. In other words, you are able to overlook certain things. You're able to ask yourself, is that really important before the Lord? You know? Toilet seat not up. What has that got to do? Is that important in your spiritual life? Is it important with the Lord? And that's what people divorce over. Because they're not thinking what's important. That's something you can overlook. Now, I can understand if the man says, don't go to Bible study. Now, that's an important, that's an issue, that's different. Or, the wife says, don't go to Bible study. You say, no, we're going to see the next part. You say, no, you're wrong. But the other inconsequential things that people, husbands and wives, fight over, they're not worth fighting for. Because if they focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are concerned to please Him and Him only. And if your wife is wrapped up with that, and the husband is wrapped up with that, I cannot see why that marriage would not be one of the envy of those who know both of you. Now, so that we have seen now that God, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, has told the Greeks, the Corinthians in this case, that your practice of divorce by separation is wrong, it's invalid. Now, another reason for the divorce, another invalid reason for divorce, is the spiritual status of a willing spouse that wants to continue in marriage relationship. You see, people in bad marriage conditions are always looking for a way out. I explained to you last week, I cannot imagine a woman who is so pleased, so full, so satisfied with a husband in every sense of the word, wanting to wake up and say, I want a divorce. That will not happen. That will not happen. So what I'm saying is that people who are in bad marriages, they're always looking for a way out. So it is possible that some believers in Corinth might have thought that they have found a loophole out of the bad marriage. Now this loophole will be to them the spiritual status of their spouses. Now the situation will be that both spouses were unbelievers when they got married, but one of them has become saved. And the one who is saved sees the condition of the unsaved as a reason for divorce. But the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says that is not a valid reason for divorce if the unsaved person or spouse wants to remain in the marriage. It is this invalid reason for divorce, as is stated where we're starting in 1 Corinthians 7 verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 12 through 14. Well, I think the best way is that should be where we begin after break. But please, I forgot to mention this. Normally, I'll be asking for Bible, and last year I said I will collect money because I can buy it cheaper there and save me all the trouble. So if you want to give for the purchase of Bible, please make your check to the Berana International Ministry and note, make it for Bibles. Or if you want to give cash, please see Mr. Ronnie Buckley, who is our treasurer, and let him know.